Good morning. I don't know what you think, but when I see a preacher get up with a big bottle of water, I think I'm going to be here a while, you know? And then when he's got a carton of eggs, I really begin to question what's going on. I want to just say thank you for allowing me to be a part of the tag team that has filled in for Tommy from this pulpit while he's out. I know you love him and his family. It's so good to hear the genuine compassion and concern you have for your pastor. And I will say this to you. I may have said this a couple of weeks ago. I don't know for sure. I can't remember. But speaking with one of our other pastors, and I just shared with him as an associational mission strategist that these days have seemed to take in, they're hard, you know, in ministry. I've had a very comfortable 5.5+ years as your director of missions or associational mission strategist, and we've dealing now with some challenging things, and I believe we're up to that challenge that God has gifted us for this time. But it's kind of like playing, you know, in the big league in a way, where maybe I was in the JV before, but I feel like I've been promoted to go start for the A team because these are different feel. And the pastor, to get to the point, I was sharing, I said, it's hard. He said, it's hard to be a pastor. It is hard to be a pastor. And the point he was making was, some people want me to take a hard stand on some things that I know that I can't take that hard stand. And they want to hear that. They want to see it. Well, we need to stand for the truth, that's for sure. But we need to walk in grace, don't we? And there's a rhythm and balance to that that we as believers must maintain, or we will isolate ourselves from the people that need to hear the gospel. So it's tough, and your pastor, I'm sure, is very grateful for this time of rest and restoration. And I'm with you, I'm praying that he comes back with renewed vigor and enthusiasm for the days ahead for the calling that God has given him. I'm sure that he will. So you keep supporting him because he and his family need it. You're on this road together. He is your spiritual leader, but you are all in the same boat, right? And I keep thinking, well, maybe somebody ought to get out and go walk with Jesus on the water somewhere, but that's not the point of the message today. You know, sometimes you ask about my mom, and I want to just give you a brief update. Before I do that, I want to share with you that I've been thinking about Laura, who you're supporting, one of your own, who is serving in Canada. Continue to pray for her. I'd like to learn more about that ministry she's involved in before we get out today, or before we leave. Our student mission intern team concludes their local ministry this week in Jasper. They have been at 5 different locations doing an impact sports camp, broken some new ground. We've been to some familiar places. We've been to Jennings. We've been to Welburn. And we have been to, am I getting old? There's 5 weeks here. I know Jennings, Welburn, Jasper. Yeah, the Douglas Center, I knew that one. Let's see. What? The rec center. That's the one I'm missing. So we've been to some new locations doing ministry these past few weeks, and I'm excited that we were invited to go to the Douglas Center and work there. I felt like we really broke some ground, and I'm excited about that because we already have a date to go back for next year. And one of the questions I asked Ms. Patrick is, what would it look like for you, for our churches, to be involved on an ongoing basis in ministry through the Douglas Center? So I'm going to get back in touch with her and see what the answer to that question is. But Saturday morning, on the 7th, 16th of this month, we all get together. I kind of think maybe the disciples may have done this at some point in time. Jesus told them, we're going to meet down by the creek bank at 5 o'clock in the morning, and then we're going to start walking to that town down the road. Well, we're going to be at the airport in Jacksonville in time for a very early flight to Boise. And then, because we love to inflict pain on ourselves, we're going to get in a van and drive another 5 hours to Salmon, Idaho, where we'll spend the first week of 18 days in the state of Idaho working with church plants and Bible study groups. We're using sports camps and other things to help our folks there. The last half of that week, we'll meet with some of our other folks from this area, from our association, for that last week of July to work with the McDonald family and Seth Johnston and Joy Scott, who came from our association, as they're seeking to plant a church among the Basque people in Boise. And you've heard that story before, so I won't go into that. But I was going to tell you that I promised myself, after thinking through and reflecting this past week on that 18-day schedule, that God help me if I can do this next year and not make that an 18-day trip. That's a long time to be away from home, Brother Don. You know, I mean, that's a long time. Well, let me tell you about my mom just a little bit and get right into this, because I do have a message the Lord has shared with me. You ask about her, and I'm so grateful for that. Many of you know her, knew my dad, and are very kind about them and are good friends. As you know, my mom's health has been failing. And a couple of years ago, we started taking more and more care with her, and now it's 24 hours. It has been 24-hour care. She's back in her own house, and we rotate being with her amongst the whole family. Our daughter-in-law Amanda, Callie's mom, was with her last Sunday, and you know, I don't want to go into a lot of details, but where she's at, she's 88, and one of the things that's happened to her in the last couple of weeks is she's not able to stand by herself anymore or actually walk. So I mean, she's really digressed physically. But if you know her, you know she got a sense of humor, right? Those of you who know her well, and she hasn't lost that. Amanda shared this text on the last Sunday. She was with her during worship time and during the afternoon. So Mimi had been lying down for a while and asked her if she's ready to get up for a bit. Sometimes that's a challenge, getting her up. And Amanda told her, "You're going to be tired of laying." And Mimi said, "There might be some eggs." Hope you get that. Important part of the message today. Tired of laying, there might be some eggs. Y'all got that, didn't you? Okay, I'm so glad to hear I didn't just totally bomb out on that joke. Yeah. So I'm looking for my timer here because it's 10:30 and I want to get you out in time. Speaking of eggs, my daughter Meredith, we have four children. Meredith is our second child, our oldest daughter. And they live in California. Matt's a Marine Corps officer, and they have three children. Julia is with us today. Well, Julia is pretty much a California girl, you know. And like my mom has a sense of humor, some of that bled into me. Because Julia got up, still on California time, they're 3 hours behind us, and we were at the breakfast table. And I asked her, "Are you ready to go out and milk the chickens and get the cows out of the roost?" And she kind of did like, "What?" You know, but sometimes that's what it feels like in life, doesn't it? That we need to go out and milk the chickens and we need to get cows out of the roost because everything feels like it's upside down. It's kind of a funny thing. You know, now it's become that little statement now, I think, has become a slogan for me to try to wear out the rest of the time that they're here. We're going to milk the chickens and get the cows out of the roost. But sometimes it feels that way and it's not funny. You know? It feels like everything has been turned upside down and it's painful in life. And it's hard. Alex Fountain, Sr., the pastor of African Baptist Church, and I have become friends over the last couple of years. And if you are familiar with what's been going on in Alex's life, it's been a tough year for him. He works with Suwannee Valley Electric, and several months ago, he was involved in an auto accident where someone, I think, if I got the details correctly, pulled out in front of him while he was driving an SVEC bucket truck, and in order to miss hitting that vehicle, he swerved and flipped his truck. And the first report I heard when this started to get out got a message by text is that they had life flighted him to Gainesville. Well, anytime you use the words life flight, that sounds serious. And fortunately, I don't think it was as life-threatening as it sounded, but it was serious. And for the last several, 4 or 5 months, he's been on no work and now finally got back to doing some work, but it's light duty type of stuff, checking meters and things like that. So eager to go back to work, but progress. So he called me a couple of weeks ago and a little bit longer, and he said, I've just gotten back, just wanted to check in. I think it was actually on June 28th that he called me, and that was the day that Kelly died. And we've gotten to be friends and shared these stories, so I think he's just thinking about us. And I was looking back on that, and he told me, he says, I just had a surgery on my to relieve some pain in my shoulders and my back, and that week he had gone back to work again and was better and some relief there. But before that happened, about 3 weeks before, his house had burned, totally burned to the ground. They had nothing except the clothes on their back. We've been there. Ramon and I in the early 70s when we were just getting started in life as a couple. Been away on a little short vacation to the beach. We lived in Stark, and coming back through her family's place in Ocala, and got a phone call that the mobile home we lived in had burned to the ground. In the passage, there was uncle there, one of my uncles, my mom's family's from Stark, and he found one of our Bibles there open to John 6:12, and it said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Yeah, but I'm thinking the more and more, Alex and I have a lot of experiences in common. Well, last Sunday, his son Alex Jr. was driving back from taking family up to Atlanta, children that were related to the family, and he got into a bad rainstorm, lost control of the car, and he died. I mean, I feel like somebody's living the life of Job right now. It's got to be Alex Mountain Sr. and his wife, Sandra. And where I make light of a joke about milking chickens and getting cows out of the roost, Alex's life has really been turned upside down. What do you do when that happens? A lot of times I think we want to ask the question, why? And that's a normal, ordinary human question we ask. Why? Why is this happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? What's the purpose of all that? There's another question that John the Baptizer asked Jesus. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're just going to read the first 6 verses of this. There you go. And John asked this question to Jesus in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. He said, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard, while he was in prison, about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" I feel like I want to just say a word of prayer here for us as we get into the scripture. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you would use somebody like me. Lord, there's never a day in my life when I will, on my own, be qualified to be your child. But only through the saving work, life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, by trusting Him to have completely done everything necessary to redeem me to you, to pay for all of my sins, to wash away the penalty for my transgressions, to have carried that on the cross Himself, to given Himself to be in my place, and then paving the way by reestablishing that relationship that you intended for all of us to have with you through His blood, that we know you the way you want us to. And that every day, Lord, that I stand here in a place like this, that you are in some way using an unworthy servant to speak your word to your people. So I just trust this time to you, Lord. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for these people who have a heart to hear what you would have them to hear today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John asked that question, is he the one? You know, I was reading through the scripture, and I felt like maybe it would be good for me to get a handle on this, just to kind of categorize, if I might, some of the things about the circumstances, because we know John was in prison when he sent this message and this request to Jesus. So just let me just summarize some of the background for you about John and where he was as a person. John was, remember, the first to witness to the meaning of Jesus' ministry. He told his disciples while he was doing ministry on the Jordan, said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The people were in expectation of the coming Messiah and were questioning whether John might be him. Because John came out of the wilderness, he had a lot of the benchmarks and characteristics of the one they believed that would come would be their Savior, their Messiah. And so they, remember, had sent some Pharisees once to ask, "Are you the Messiah?" And what was John's answer? "No, I'm not." You know, basically, "I'm not even close. I'm the one paving the way, but I'm not him. And the one who is coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." And then in Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 14, if you want to look up those scriptures, you get Matthew's version or account of the imprisonment of John. So John has had this ministry going on. It was kind of like, in a way, like the movie Fast and Furious. You know, I mean, I can see it being intense. John burst onto the scene. He makes an immediate impact. That flame is burning hot. People are coming to hear what he's got to say. Even some of the Pharisees and religious leaders are doing one of two things. They came to hear, or they came to question and inspect, because they were apparently the holder of the key for the religious practices and duties of the nation. And so they want to see, is John for real? Is he going to be in line? Is he going to follow the rules? And the answer to that second question was absolutely not. But then we also see that John had closely followed the development of Jesus' ministry. And so that's where he was. You know, I thought about some of the benefits of John's ministry, and this is kind of ironic, but when you think about it, I mean, who would like this ministry? He preached in the wilderness the whole time that he was doing the work that God called him to do. I mean, he didn't have this. You guys are going to, in a short period of time, get some new carpet and replace the pews with some contemporary seating. That wasn't John's life. John was in the wilderness. He preached a message of repentance to return to God. I mean, his was a hard message. You know, I was listening to Crawford Loritz a little bit on the radio coming in, and Crawford Loritz was talking about one of Paul's letters, and he says, you always want to be, as a preacher, you want to be positive with the word, but sometimes the word is hard and negative, and you want to be true to the original tone and context of the message. And so Paul's letter to this group of people was a warning. And John's message was a warning. Repent and believe. Turn from your sinful ways. Walk with God. Turn back to God. I mean, there were some hard things in it that he had to share. Well, he was a forerunner for Jesus. That sounds great, but at the same time, if you're a forerunner, that doesn't mean you're going to be getting the prize at the end of the day. You know, you're not the one that's going to be the focus. And John apparently knew that. And then, you know, John had a great wardrobe, right? I mean, his clothing was a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. Yeah, I noticed it said a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. So I'm not sure that he even had a change of clothes to take with him. That he may have been, that was it. Every day, the same garment, the same belt, the same diet of locusts and wild honey. He had no permanent home. But there were many responding to his preaching, because it says in Matthew chapter 3, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region about the Jordan were coming to him, being baptized in the Jordan and confessing their sins. So it was a different, edgy ministry that bore fruit in a time of transition. And that was when he was put in prison, because he was also preaching against Herod taking his brother's wife Herodias to be his own, and that was against the law, the Levitical law of the day. And so John stood up and preached in John's way a message that Herod broke the law. He offended God when he did that. And so out of you know the story, out of a conciliatory gesture, Herod, because of Herodias, had John imprisoned, and ultimately John lost his head because Herod had him executed in a big party that he had. So, I mean, that was John's situation. You know, that was the benefits of being obedient to John. Now, think about what John knew about Jesus before imprisonment. In John chapter 1, verse 23, this quote, the words of Isaiah were being fulfilled through John and the Christ, and that there would be one coming before him. The Messiah was already here, but not yet revealed in John chapter 1, verse 26. John knew that. John was totally unworthy of the Messiah. He said that himself. He recognized the Messiah as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29, who would take away the sins of the world. The Messiah ranked above John, even though John was older and came before him. The Messiah came after John. John needed the revelation of the Holy Spirit to recognize the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34, the Holy Spirit revealed to John who the Messiah was in the physical appearance of a dove landing on his shoulders and remaining there on Christ. And then, you know, if that wasn't enough, the Father communicated directly to John to reveal and affirm Jesus as the Messiah. In that same scripture, the Lord himself said to John, you will know who this is by this dove that will land on my Messiah, my chosen one. And then John says in Matthew chapter 3, it says that John would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Messiah would baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. So he knew something about the ministry that was to come, and that the Messiah would separate and judge the righteous and the wicked, like separating wheat from chaff and burning the chaff in unquenchable fire. So these are things that John knew about Jesus. And he heard in Matthew chapter 3 wrote that John heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now we would think that if we had that much information from the direct source, the one that was in charge of us, that when it came to the eggs and the chickens and everything else being turned upside down, that we wouldn't have a question in our lives. But guess what? John had some questions. He needed to know. You know, and if that's not enough, John had recently sent out his disciples, or Jesus had recently sent out his disciples, and Jesus was now engaged in the public portion of his ministry. He was no longer a secret. And all this was going on, so John's ministry, in the same way that it had a hot beginning, was brought to a sudden end. And now he was in prison, in Herod's prison, in a place called Machaerus, which was about 100 miles from where Jesus was ministering. And so somehow through his disciples, John's disciples, he was still able to stay in contact and learn about what Jesus was doing. You see, Jesus' popularity was drawing the hostility and hatred of the religious leaders at the same time. John was in prison, and if you remember when Jesus learned John was in prison, he left there and went to a place a little bit farther away. So there was this totally obedient man who did a very unique ministry and had a very specific focus and calling and fulfilled that, as far as we know, perfectly. There's nothing in the scripture in the Gospels that said John missed the mark. And then he gets put in prison for being faithful to God's call. And this call is all about the Messiah. And so it seems to me now when I think about that, that it would be the first question that would want to be asked is not why, but are you the one? Because remember he said this, he said, are you the one or should we look for another? You know, when problems happen in life and everything seems to be turned upside down, maybe we just need to remember that's the first question we ought to settle on. Are you the one? Because if he is, everything else is secondary. John's problem was that his situation did not line up with his expectations. Because even though he was right there in the center of what God wanted him to do, he was still a Jewish man in that time, in that climate and culture where the Roman world was oppressing them. And he also apparently had some expectations that Messiah meant a little bit different than what the Lord intended it to mean. John was in prison, and the Messiah was supposed to free people from prison. Jesus even quoted those words when he said, look, those in bondage are set free. The liberty is proclaimed to the captives. John's obedience was rewarded with imprisonment. Jesus was healing the sick and casting out demons, but he was not executing judgment against the wicked. And Jesus was not keeping what one commentary used, a phrase of a Jewish holy man appearance, because he wasn't fasting and he kept company with tax collectors and the disreputable people of the world. Matter of fact, he even called Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his 12 disciples. So this could have been a confusing thing. You see, John wasn't troubled by what Jesus was doing. He was troubled by what Jesus was not doing. So when Jesus answered John, he reminded him of these Old Testament prophecies about the works of the Messiah. And he just said this. He said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Not offended by me. See, there are several things, I think, that affect our view of Jesus. There's our understanding of God's Word sometimes. We read God's Word and seek to understand it, but we do it through the filter of our own lives and our own experiences and our own expectations. And we need to be at least aware that we bring something into that understanding and application of the Word of God. So we have to be cautious about what we assume that God intends to do. Not that he's not clear in what he says, but how we understand it. What do we expect God to do when someone has been faithful all their life and then they experience the hardship that John has? Well, you know, when I look at it, I mean, Jesus didn't even go visit him in prison. He just told his disciples, you go back and tell John these things. And then don't be offended because of me. Don't be offended because of me. You know, when your life turns upside down, when everything seems like it's falling apart, sometimes the focus maybe we need to have is just, is he still the one? Is he in charge? Is he in control? Does he know what he's doing? And the answer to that is yes, he does. But we can't put our expectations on him because he's got some expectations for us. Another thing that affects our view of Jesus is our assumptions regarding rewards for obedience. Boy, that's kind of a sticky one, isn't it? We get in a place sometimes where we think we've been faithful to the Lord. Lord, how can you do this to me? How can you let me go through these times in my life? How can you let me experience this? I imagine Alex Fountain could be thinking some of that right now. I thank God, you know, we were at the funeral service yesterday, and Ramon and I were sitting in a place where the sound wasn't really the best, and so we couldn't hear a lot of what was going on. But Alex got up as part of the testimony time sharing about his son. He was the last of four that were on the agenda to do that, and you could tell. I mean, I first of all think this. Any man that could speak the way he did at the funeral of his son who died 6 days earlier has to have a solid foundation and understanding. Is he the one? Does he know? Yes, he is the one. Let me tell you why, because I think it's important that if we understand and realize, is he the one, and the answer is yes, then that kind of levels everything out. Our experiences in life then take on a different feel about what's happening. So I know from experience, and you know, and Scripture supports this, that God uses our brokenness and sorrow in the same way that he uses our success and joy. God uses our brokenness and sorrow in the same way he uses our success and joy. Because he's operating at this level and we're seeing this. So sometimes we don't understand. But that's what's happening. God is working in a different plane to accomplish things according to his agenda and kingdom. And he allows, and sometimes I think permits, difficulties to come into our lives because he has a greater purpose. And John maybe didn't understand that, and that's not a condemnation of him at all. That's just an observation. John was a man, and maybe he didn't understand what we have a chance now to look back at and see more clearly. He was living it. Another thing is that our expectations of his identity and purpose may affect our view of him. We expect Jesus to do certain things in our lives for us, and Jesus wants to do something through us at the same time. You know, I've heard someone say recently, Jesus, the Lord wants us to be happy. Well, yeah, in a way, but the Lord wants us to be fulfilled and complete. And sometimes happy doesn't get us there. I found a different place of worship when I was in Mexico 3 years ago. My family did too. But that didn't come through a joyful moment. That came through heartbreak. So what do you have to take away from a situation like this? I think for us as believers, there's maybe three things that we have. And first of all, it's just to have a Jesus-centered point of view. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what your circumstances, if we can always come back and just reset our focus and recalibrate our life and find that level again where things have gotten out of whack in some way, if we could find that, if we could just have a Jesus-centered point of view in our lives again, then what begins to happen? It doesn't guarantee that things are going to feel better. But I know I'm going through this for a purpose that's greater than me. And that makes that worth it. So here's just three things I think that would help us. I think first of all, we have to accept Jesus on his terms. Jesus didn't come to free John from prison. He came to begin his ministry through the work of John. And we need to understand the same thing, that in our walk in our lives is that we have to be willing to accept Jesus on his terms and not dictate the terms in our own lives in which we want him to operate. Because he's not going to operate that way. His agenda is not always mine. I think, like one person said, we need to expect the unexpected. Ramon and I started watching that series, The Chosen, recently, and we've watched just a few of the shows of that, a story about the life of Jesus and his disciples. I really like it, you know. I mean, really interesting perspective on some of the characters and the people that we read about, like Matthew, in the New Testament. But one thing that's come out is that they could not tell Jesus what to do. I mean, if Jesus wanted to milk chickens and get cows out of the roost, he was going to do it. You know? Jesus' agenda is going to dictate what he does in our lives. And I think finally at the same time that we just need to get used to different. You know, there are people in Mexico today that are going to be going to worship in just a minute or soon if they haven't already headed that way. And there's nothing like this building in their life. Matter of fact, Ramona and I have a really nice house. It's not huge, but it's the biggest house we've ever lived in. And I don't know what size her bedroom is, but my son Matthew told me yesterday, he said, "You have a big closet." "You got a big closet." Well, you could take my bedroom and cut it in half, and that would probably be a large living quarter for two different families in Mexico. And, you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it's different. God is working in different ways across the world. God is going to work in Canada through Miss Omer and you as you support her in different ways, because God has an agenda and a different strategy. And we need to be careful not to hinder what he's doing because of our expectations of him. So just have a Jesus-centered point of view as you walk forward in your life. And allow God to do something different if he chooses to. And if it includes some type of brokenness, accept that with grace. And let God work through that for his glory. You know, I wonder sometimes if John liked chocolate. Matthew was going to Walmart to pick up some energy drink that he likes last night and late in the day, and I said, "Let me go with you." And so he said, "We did." And so we bought out Walmart's stock on the shelf of that particular energy drink between the two of us. So if you like that V8 energy drink with pomegranate and fruit juice and you go to Walmart, it's not there, blame us. But I told him on the way out, I said, "You know," I said, "I need to stop by the chocolate aisle. You guys have one of those teeth in your gums where you just need to stop by the chocolate aisle?" And so we did, and I got some, and then I put them in a bowl and took them into the living room where all the girls were sitting, and I just held it out. You know, I don't know what their expectations were of me coming to the grocery store, but I brought something back they didn't expect. I think God's like that for us too. He can bring something into our lives that we won't expect. We just need to learn to be prepared for it, because Jesus is at work in this world. He's doing some things we don't expect, and we need to adjust to his agenda. Let's pray together.